It's good to be here once again. I'm sure all of you have noticed that I'm not in my regular uniform because I forgot to dry clean it. And so there was some significant panic this morning because I have no idea what goes on in my closet. I don't understand clothes, really. What goes with what? So if I look ridiculous, I'm just going to say it's not my fault. So this morning, we will be continuing on in the second chapter of Colossians. And you might notice that there is it's sort of a new section, but it's connected with all the previous stuff. I'm going to start reading from the verse 1 of chapter 2, and I'm going to read to verse 7. The verses that we'll actually be looking at this morning, though, are the verses 6 and 7. So let's just read from God's Word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's give God some thanks for his wonderful word. Dear Lord, I thank you that you speak to us. You're not a God of silence. You're not a God who sleeps in the job. You are a communicating God, one who wants us to know his word, one who wants to bring us revelation, good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that as a people, we would be a listening people, a people with minds and hearts ready to hear the word of God and rejoice in it. In your precious name, amen. So, I think you've probably noticed that the times are a-changing. In the past 10 or 20 years, if you look over society, you can see that, well, I'd have to say that in the past 100 years there's been significant changes, but it seems that as the years go on, the times change faster and faster. I mean, just look at technology. It wasn't that long ago that a cell phone was this big. But beyond technology, it seems like streams of philosophy, streams of pop culture are just moving faster and faster, and it's not that each generation has its own culture. Each generation has a set of cultures for every age period that they go through. One significant change is that Christianity in the past 100 years is becoming less and less attached to our daily life. Ordinary people, I shouldn't call them ordinary, non-Christians at one time had a significant sort of base understanding of Christianity that they lived with day to day. And even if they didn't go to church, they still knew largely what church was, what goes on in church, and what Christianity and Christians are supposed to be like. So at the very least, even if they were doing something wrong, they knew it was wrong because they had that base understanding of Christianity, of morality, because they understood Christianity. But as time has gone on, Christianity has become more and more ejected from our culture. It has become more and more assaulted and attacked, so people know less and less about it. And it has been replaced by ideas and beliefs that cannot sustain a moral structure. They do not have an inherent morality within them. And so, as time goes on, people's reason for doing the right thing is just getting less and less and less. Our cultural morality has been crumbling in an incredible way within the last 100 years. It says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." You see, there was a generation that was taught Christianity but didn't believe it. But they were trained up as children in the way they should go, and so they had this base morality that survived with them even when they were adults. But because they did not believe Christianity, they did not teach it to their children. And now we have a generation with no morality because the morality of Christianity was not passed on to them. In this world, there is a lot of inconsistency. And I say that the biggest reason for this is because of this lack of baseline morality. Things that people have said they held to for years and years and years, they suddenly decide to completely reject it. What I want to talk about today is this idea of consistency. Because in our world of morality crumbling, what you see is that even in the church, we're starting to become infected with that, with the worldly ideas, and even our own moral truths are crumbling, so that church organizations, which have been holding fast to the gospel, holding fast to the Bible for hundreds of years, have in the past, let's say 50 to 100 years, suddenly reversed their stances on core truths of the Bible. They have suddenly ceased caring about the accuracy of what they teach. They have suddenly, universities or seminaries that were commonly known as bastions of truth and bastions of Bible believing, have let in liberal professors who hardly believe that this is the inspired word of God. But we look at these things and we say to ourselves, how did this horrible thing happen? It seems so sudden. All of a sudden, these people are coming in. All of a sudden, these ideas are changing. But actually, these are never, ever isolated incidents. They are always related to something that has been going on for a long time. You see, before we can become inconsistent, before we can get to that place where we suddenly drop our morals, suddenly decide to do something that we haven't been doing, it's because our foundation, the way we live our life, has been slowly crumbling over time. A good example of this in the Bible is Samson. Samson was born in a miraculous way. His parents could not have children, but then a messenger from God comes. And it says in Judges 13, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines.' Then the woman came and told her husband, 'A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then, drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." So here we have, let's say, metaphorically, the setup of a Christian institution, or perhaps a Christian person. In the beginning, there is high hopes for what they're going to be. And in the beginning, there is often a fervor for the gospel. You can see this in young Christians' lives, that when they start out, there is this desire to be consistent, to follow the word, to be true to the Bible, to have a passion for it, a hunger for it. You see this in institutions. Institutions are often started by great men of the faith, men who want to create a way that their passion for the Bible can be passed on from generation to generation to generation. But then something happens. Something goes wrong. We all know the story of the judge Samson that, nearing the end of his life, he allowed a woman to cut his hair, which immediately removed his incredible strength, and then he was captured and had his eyes put out by the Philistines. And we say to ourselves, how did this happen? Why did Samson suddenly divulge the secret to his incredible strength? But you see, the problem didn't start there. The problem started very much earlier in his life, because his power, his strength, was tied to his Nazirite vows. But he didn't break his Nazirite vows then when he got his hair cut, which was one of the Nazirite vows. He broke the vows far, far earlier. He started on a path which led to him having his hair cut. In Numbers 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes, fresh or dried. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. All the days of his vow of separation no razor shall touch his head. Until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. He shall let the hair of his head grow long. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his mother or for his father or for his brother or sister. If they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord." So Samson starts his life being a person who, by his parents, is set apart to the Lord. But immediately, he ceases to follow all the things that the Lord set out before him. Never mind his perpetual attraction to people that the Israelites were not supposed to marry. When he goes to pick up his wife, what comes upon him is a lion. "And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." So Samson is supernaturally protected from the lion, but what does he do? He kills it with his bare hands. Now, what happens when you kill a live thing? It becomes a dead thing. So right then and there, he is breaking his vow to not touch a dead body. In fact, because he is creating a dead body. But it gets worse. So after he has gone to see his wife, he comes back to the lion carcass. And it says he turns aside to see the carcass of the lion. "And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. So he scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion." One, that's super gross. Two, once again, he is grossly breaking his vow to never, ever touch a dead body. So throughout his life, Samson proceeds to do a bunch of really terrible things, and he's actually a pretty lousy judge. He doesn't really do his job unless someone makes him angry and just kind of relaxes and doesn't help Israel much at all. But you see, when his hair gets cut, it was simply the final piece of the puzzle that he had already mixed up and shattered. It says in verse 6 of number 6, "His separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord." You see, his cutting his hair was only the shameful sign of his total failure to keep the vow. All of his life was a walk leading to that point. So my question to you is, how are you walking? What is your life leading to? Are the things that are happening to you now as a result of how you are walking your everyday life, the little things that you choose to do? I would urge you to walk with Jesus. As it says here in verse 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It is quite interesting that Paul says this right after commending the Colossians for being steadfast in Christ. It says in verse 5, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You see, Paul knows that even though the Colossians are steadfast in Christ now, they are all human. And there is a changeableness inherent in humanity because we are sinners. You can often see this in children. You say, have some of this food. And they're saying, I don't like it. I don't like it. I hate it. Of course, they've never tried it. And then as soon as they try it, they're like, this is the best thing ever. It's my favorite food. We are, right from the very beginning, changeable. But more than that, Paul is trying to warn them because the path to getting your metaphorical haircut is a very subtle one. Samson's hair was not cut while he was awake. It was cut while he was sleeping, while he wasn't paying attention. Often the things that lead to our strength being cut from our heads are things that we are just simply ignoring or not noticing. It says in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, walking. What is this idea of walking in Christ? Well, every day we walk. The average North American walks about 5,000 to 7,000 steps a day. You see, walking is something we do every day. It symbolizes life. It's an activity that we do without thinking. Our feet are just taking us everywhere. Bilbo in The Lord of the Rings describes all roads as just one part of one great road. In a way, you've been walking one long walk since your very first steps. Many breaks, but one long walk. What does it mean to walk in Jesus? Well, I'd like you to imagine walking on a trail. I used to do a lot of running on a trail with a friend of mine in Chilliwack. And it was very different walking, running beside my friend and not running beside my friend. One, I was really out of shape at the time, and so I had almost no motivation to run by myself. But as long as he was there running with me, then I could run just fine. The first thing that it means to walk in Jesus is to act like he's really there, to believe and know he's really there. You see, every day going about our business, if there was actually someone real beside us all the time, it would be really obvious. In fact, it would be really weird. Say Shayla, Matt is following you around all day, and you do not say a word to him or even look at him. That would be super weird, and Matt would be really grumpy. See, Jesus is with us every second of every day. He is a real person right beside us. And so as we spend our day, we need to act, think, and remember like he is right there. So that means talking to him often. Just like you would talk to someone who was walking beside you the whole day. When I was used to run in Chilliwack, it was horrible because I was really heavy at the time. But it would make it easier talking to my friend as we ran because I could tell him, you know, I need to slow down. Or just talk about whatever to take my mind off how difficult it was to run. Talking to Jesus, telling him your thoughts, telling him what's going on in your day, telling him your fears, telling him your joys, sharing with him all of these things will make your walk more joyful, more wonderful, as you develop this talking relationship with Jesus. But the other half of talking is listening to Jesus. So, again, imagine someone is following you around all day, and you have a perpetual stream of talk at them, and every time they try and say something to you, you just talk over top of them and don't listen. Once again, they'd probably get pretty angry after a while. Jesus is trying to talk to us all the time. Jesus is trying to talk to us through our conscience. Jesus is trying to talk to us through people who love us and are saying things to us. Jesus is talking to us all the time through nature. And most of all, and most importantly of all, Jesus is talking to us all the time through his word. So we need to be careful that not only are we talking to him, but we are listening closely for the things that he has to say. For he doesn't want to just talk to us once a week on Sunday. He wants to talk to us every day. He has important, special things to say to you every single day. And these are the things that will keep you going. There is nothing more encouraging than when you are doing something hard to have someone beside you saying, "I'm here with you. I'm here with you to help you. We can do this together." You see, it's that slow, little by little alienation where we pretend like God isn't there that leads to the severe sins, the severe doubt, and the severe depression. It's that slow, little by little pretending that God isn't omnipresent that leads to us getting our hair cut and losing our strength. But it's that slow and constant relationship with Jesus, that persistent and intimate growing with Jesus, that defeats those sins, those doubts, those depressions. You see, when you begin to live, when you begin to walk like he is right there all the time, it develops, one, a trust. Making decisions to please him, making decisions to honor him wherever you are because you know he's right there, shows that you are good and faithful. Especially, I would like to say, when people are slandering his name in front of you, and you stand up for him. It's like, I don't know if you remember being in school, but when they're making fun of the odd one out, and you're there, and you say, "Stop that." As if you have ever been the odd one out, you know how precious it is to you when someone stands up for you and says, "No, no, stop that. That's wrong. Stop being mean to this person." How faithful it is, how we please God when we stand up for his name when no one else will. Stand up for him like he's right there beside you. When you act like he is right there beside you, when you listen to him and talk to him, the whispering voices of the devil will be overcome by the gentle voice of Jesus. Those things, those doubts, where the world and the flesh is talking to you, and you make the mistake of listening to them, and they are saying, "You're not good enough, your problems are too big, you can't handle this, God can't handle this, is God even listening to you or paying attention to you?" If you talk and listen to Jesus, the voice that calmed the storm will calm the storm inside of you. He will bring you words of encouragement and truth that will defeat all of those things that the world is telling you. That is why we need to be talking to him often. and be giving him our fears and our desires, our tears, our joy, our sadnesses. Because it develops a relationship with Jesus that cannot be broken by man's wiles. Especially if we take the time to listen to what he says in the Word. Every day, God wants to encourage you so much, you don't have any idea. Every day, he wants to bless you so much, you have no idea. Every day, he wants to help you prune away those sins that are holding you back. Every day, he has things that he wants you to tell others that he has for you in the Bible. So familiarize yourself with his voice. Let it be your companion. Let it be something you cannot live without. It says in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. Sorry. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You see, as you walk with Jesus, as you walk with Jesus, you grow together. You see, years of knowing another person, years of growing in love, you begin to become attached to them in a way that ordinary short relationships can't even compare. Sorry. I'll say this next thing, I'm just going to cry. Give me a second. I guess this is just, this is so dear to me, it's really, it's even hard to say it without emotions. One of the biggest examples of this that I can give practically is seeing the relationship that my parents have had over the years. How being with each other day by day, getting to know each other day by day, how even when you see other relationships in the world, when physical things like attractiveness or, you know, fitness break down, how they lose their love. But with my parents, it just grows every day as they live together and love each other. And that's the relationship that we are to have with Jesus as we walk with him day by day. A relationship that deepens and grows and becomes the greatest thing to us. So, where does this come from? This verse has the answer. Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The first thing about walking with Jesus is being rooted in the right Jesus. You see, the key in rooted is it's a plant terminology, and it's talking about how roots do a few different things. For one, roots keep a plant in one place, no matter the storm or attack from outside. And two, the roots feed off of what they are rooted on. You see, this is the important part of this rooting. It is imperative that we be connected to and rooted into the right spot. The real Jesus, not the fake one. If you're walking with the real Jesus is holy. He is perfect. And when you're doing things wrong, it is going to make him sad. It is going to hurt him. And you will not want to do that because you are walking beside your friend. The real Jesus is true. And if you're walking with the real Jesus, you will not want to lie. You will not want to believe in false things because you will not want to hurt your friend. The real Jesus is reliable. If you're walking with the real Jesus, he will never let you down. And you will not want to let other people down or him down because he is your friend. The real Jesus is full of grace. If you're walking with the real Jesus, he will be the one that forgives you for everything. He will be the one that shows you that unconditional love that you need more than anything in the world. And you will want to show other people that unconditional love and abide in it. And you will not want to rely on yourself or on your works because you are relying on your friend, Jesus. You see, being rooted in the true, gracious, amazing, holy Jesus will allow us to walk in him because we will always be connected to him. Connected to his salvation, connected to the freedom that he offers us, and connected to the rest. And these roots of true faith and belief will result in strength and steadfastness. As it says, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. You see, the picture is of a tree. A tree, when it starts, is small. And it has a small root system. But as it grows, the roots get deeper. And the deeper the roots get in the soil, the bigger and stronger and more wonderful the tree can become. You see, small roots, a little relationship with Jesus will have a little tree that is easily blown over by the wind. But deep roots, a deep relationship with Jesus will make for a strong and healthy tree. So Paul urges us that we are rooted and built up and established in the faith just as you were taught. Cling to the teaching that you have received. Cling to the words of the Bible. Value good Bible teaching. Search out solid Bible teaching that challenges you. Reject that teaching which makes you live and understand Christ less. These are how to make your roots strong. And finally, abound in thanksgiving. See, all of this stuff, all of this walking, all of this rooting, and this being built up, it's all by the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve this. We can't earn this. We don't belong beside the side of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we see a dwelling that God does with his people when they were traveling through the wilderness. It was called the tabernacle. It was a physical place where the glory of Jesus would be physically among the people. But it was a terrifying experience to have the tabernacle in your camp because having the holiness of God right there, physically there, how could you sin against that? How could you even relate to the awesomeness and holiness of God? But God came down as a man, came down as a relatable human being, so that we can dwell with the presence of Jesus right inside of us and not be destroyed. By grace, Jesus Christ has come down to walk with us every day of our lives. Moses was only allowed to see God's back. But it says in John, no one has ever seen God. The only God, that is Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus Christ has made him known to us. So live with Jesus Christ every day. Walk with him. Talk with him. Commune with him. Listen to him. And then you will be rooted and built up. And your life will not be like Samson's. Your life will be like all those great heroes of the faith who were faithful and lived under the grace of God and finished well the race to the end of their days. May we be like them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are forever in your gratitude and in your debt for what you have done for us. And sometimes it is overwhelming, the care and the love that you give us when we are totally, 100% undeserving. I pray that this would always be the case, that we are in a way overwhelmed by your grace, that we are in a way just overcome, just enraptured by it. Pray that everyone's life here would just become one long road of walking with our friend, our brother, our King, Jesus Christ. In your precious name, amen.